announcement I'd like to share with you before we get into this morning's message. And that is the last week of this month, a trip is being planned down in the area of Asheville, where one of our members currently is working with the International Disaster Emergency Services as the regional coordinator for relief efforts. He is that week going to be working on the continuing project of a house that is being built for a family that lost theirs in the recent hurricane. And if you would like to go and be a part of that effort that last week of this month, this is your opportunity to do just that. I would highly encourage you, male or female, the International Disaster Emergency Services can host both on a team like that, and you are certainly welcome. If you'd like to be a part of that, you need to see Chuck Grant, and he'll give you a big hug. Okay, maybe not a big hug, but he might, one person. But he'll probably give you some more detailed information on that. So, obey and submit. You know, our immediate gut reaction to a statement like that ranges from, really? To, in your dreams. Why do you say that? Well, I think there are a lot of reasons. Let me just give you a few. First of all, and I think this is the big one, we have a broken, sinful, rebellious nature. You know, my mind goes back to that time right after the flood. Do you remember why God brought the flood? Because he said this of humankind. He said, every thought was continually on evil all the time. Yeah. Oh. Be careful. Is that better?
Yes.
Whoa! Okay, you can turn me down a little bit, Steve. I did that one other Sunday. It's hard to hear when it's the microphone's on my back. But do you remember what God said after the flood, in which only 8 people survived? Before the flood, he says that I have lost all confidence in humankind, with the exception of 8 individuals. But after the flood, he says this to Noah as he makes a promise. He says, never again will I destroy the earth by water. God makes that promise, and he gives the rainbow as a symbol of that promise. But then God says this, I will not destroy the world with water, even given the fact that every inclination of man's heart is evil from childhood. He says that after the flood, too. I mean, it's hard for us to look in the mirror and realize that God's analysis of us is that we have a broken, sinful nature. It's hard to accept that, but it's true. And I think it's one of the reasons why when we hear the words obey and submit, we go, yeah, right. There's another reason, and that's we're Americans. And it is just not in our national DNA to obey and submit. Now, is it? I don't know if you recognize that painting, but it's a representation of the Boston Tea Party. But then there is another reason, I think, that we struggle with these two little words, obey and submit, and that is because we are products of our culture. It began in the 1960s with the counterculture revolution, whose mottos were, question everything. And trust no one over 30. That was actually a guy by the name of Jack Weinberg who said that at age 24, 2 years after having graduated from Berkeley, of all places, can you imagine? The year was 1964. You know what? He's 86 years old now.
And unfortunately for him, people stopped listening to him 62 years ago when he went over 30 years of age. Now, they really didn't. Now, people are still listening to him. Actually, he's an adjunct faculty member at the University of Illinois, Chicago. And we send our kids off to guys like that at the cost of tens of thousands of dollars each year so that they'll be indoctrinated by him. That's crazy. Let's face it. Obey and submit are not our favorite words. However, as Christians, God's word is our favorite word, is it not? Okay. And this is what it says. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. So our proposition for this morning's message comes straight out of the scripture itself. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. Two words, obey and submit, are at the heart of God's command to us. Knowing what they mean and doing what they require, well, that's where we're going this morning. So buckle up. How about that first word, obey? Just what does that mean? What does the word obey mean? What's that?
Do as you're told.
Do it. Yeah, that's really what it means. But it's also interesting because that word has even more meaning attached to it in our text. Yes, it means do what you're told, but it also points to the reasons why. I found this fascinating. There are basically two ideas bound up in this word. Not simple do what you're told, but do what you're told because you're convinced that this is God's plan. And that we have confidence that not only is God's plan, but these are God's men. It's that double idea of being convinced and also having confidence that leads us to obey, do as we're told. So what about that convinced part? Convinced that this is God's plan. You know, the scripture is very clear about church polity. Now, maybe you've never heard that word before, but polity is simply a term used to talk about how the church is governed, okay? Now, the biblical plan for church governance is simple, and if you've never heard it, here it is. A plurality of elders under the lordship of Christ as chief shepherd. That is God's singular plan for the governance of the church. That was simple enough, wasn't it? Well, listen to this. As Peter writes in his first letter, he gives us a perspective on the work of the elder. He says, "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, and as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." That's it. The elder is, the eldership is God's plan for the governance of his church. You know, too often the church polity, on the other hand, reflects human politics. And I've always found this interesting. Think about it this way. The papacy of the Roman Catholic Church reflects the monarchy. Who is the king of the church? El Papa. Okay? Is that God's plan? No. The Congregationalist movement among many Protestant churches reflects another form of human government, which is democracy. Well, I'm a member of this church, and one man, one woman, one vote. Amen? I thought you'd agree with that. The singular pastor model reflects an autocracy. Or in America, especially, the business model of the chief executive officer. We love that in America. But not only are these models of church government unbiblical, I would present to you this morning that they are anti-biblical. And what I mean by that is they not only are not found in Scripture, they work against scriptural goals and purposes. Is it that big a deal? Yeah. Let me say it again. The biblical plan for church governance is simple. A plurality of elders under the lordship of Christ as chief shepherd. Obedience and submission to the eldership of the church is grounded on the fact that it is the divinely prescribed pattern for the church. It's not subject for debate. Thus saith the Lord. Obedience to church leadership begins with the conviction that this is God's plan, okay? But it is also founded on the confidence that the eldership is comprised of God's men. Confident that an elder is God's man. You know, Scripture itself provides a very clear description, again, of such a man. Let me share that with you. It's found in a couple of places. Paul, writing to Timothy, says this, "Here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. And now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap." Confidence in that man. Paul goes on and he writes to Titus and he says this, "An elder must be blameless, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it." Confident, not just convinced that the eldership is God's plan for the governance of the church, but confident in the men who hold those positions by way of calling from God, not by way of election from "we like that guy," but by calling from God. Well, let's add a couple more words to that one word, obey. Obey your leaders. Well, who are they? Who are the leaders? Look at this. They are overseers, shepherds, elders. Now, three terms there in 1 Peter used collectively of the one same individual. Now, I want you to notice something about those three words. Two of them describe the work. One might be described as a qualification. Look at the first word, overseer. It's the Greek word episkopos. It literally means epi, over, skopos, to see. It's literally what that compound Greek word means. What would we say today as an overseer? Could be a governor, we might say that, but I think we would probably say a foreman, right? Or if you were in the work environment, what would you say? This is my boss. How about that one, you know? An overseer, someone who looks over and has the authority to make sure that whatever he is overseeing is actually doing what it's supposed to do. Overseer. The second word is shepherd. It speaks of another aspect of the work of this individual. It's the Greek word poimen, and it means shepherd. Have you ever wondered where we get the term pastor? No? Am I the only one who ever wondered that? Well, a pastor is someone who is out in the pasture doing what? Being a shepherd. Because you're not going to find the term pastor in the scripture. But you will find the Greek term poimen, which means specifically shepherd. What does a shepherd do? Protection. Provision. Feed. Feed and protect. That's what a shepherd does. So an episkopos oversees, administrates, and a shepherd protects and provides. That is the work of an elder. That's it. I find it interesting because when we hear the term elder, what do we think? Do we think of the work? We don't think of the work. We think of the title. And that is not the way the scripture presents this. Isn't it fascinating? Even the term deacon, you know what that means? Well, that's a title. No. Servant. It literally means minister, one who serves. Yeah. So two of the terms speak about what an elder does. The last term is presbyteros. How many people do we have here with presbyopia? Don't be ashamed. Put your hand up. Presbyopia, all you presbyopians. My wife and I are the only ones. Oh, there's one. How many of you are ashamed of your presbyopia? Well, what does it mean to have presbyopia? It means to have old eyes. And that's literally what that Greek word means. A presbyteros is an older man. And if there's anything that talks about the qualification in a word, it would be that one. When I became a Christian at age 16, I knew that I was supposed to be a pastor. I knew that. I didn't get teaching on spiritual. I knew that. Because I had completely surrendered. I knew that. Did I think I was qualified at age 16? No way. I just knew that God was calling me to do that work, and I prepared to do that work. That's when it began. When did I think that I actually became an elder? 40. Yeah, I was about 40 years of age. I felt as though, you know what? I'm an older man now. Some jerk put a black sippy cup on my desk for my birthday that year. Whoever you were. So there are the three terms that speak of the one role of elder. Now listen, this is very important for you to hear this. The collective eldership of the local congregation is the biblically sanctioned highest human authority in the church. I really want you to digest that. Itself, however, subject to the authority of Christ and His Word. And listen, Christians are morally bound to obey such leaders. Obey. obey. Well, we only have one word left, and that is submit. Maybe you're thinking right about now, does this sermon get any better? Well, remember, this is God's word. This is not my opinion. This is God's word. So what is submission? Yeah, I want you to look at those pictures, and I want you to ask yourself that question. What is submission? The picture on the left, the prisoners of war seated behind the concertina wire in zip cuffs, is not an example of submission. It absolutely is not. It is a picture of subjugation and surrender. That is not submission. The men pictured sitting in the zip cuffs are there for one reason. Overwhelming force gave them no choice. That is not submission. And if you think that's what submission is to leadership within the church, you would be terribly wrong. The picture on the right, the recruit being dressed down, I don't know if you can see it. It's a little hard to see there. Yeah, you can't really see that. You know what the name is on the drill sergeants? You know what it is, Joe? That's one of your kind of people. You ought to be able to read that, even though nobody else can. His name is Angel. They were, what, Angel of Death? Now, the picture on the right is a picture of submission. Absolutely, it is a picture of submission. The recruit is in that position for only one reason. He made the free will choice to submit his will to the higher will of the authority of the United States military, and he did it when he raised his hand and took the oath of induction into the Army. Listen to that oath. I do solemnly swear that I will support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic. That I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same, and that I will obey the orders of the President of the United States and the orders of the officers appointed over me according to regulations and the Uniform Code of Military Justice. So help me God. Remember when you took that oath, Joe? Yep. You see, real submission only takes place when we make the free will choice to obey those in authority over us. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. Well, why is submission to leaders so important to God? Let me give you just a few reasons. First of all, submission supports God's order. You know what the scripture says about our God? It says that he is a God of order. So when there is a lack of order, there is opposition to God. And submission to leaders is part of God's order, and it supports it. Lack of submission, on the other hand, leads to evil anarchy, disorder. We talked about this in Sunday school today. If you've been watching the news at all this week, what you have been seeing in Technicolor, real time, real life, is evil anarchy. Now, I want you to hear a secular example from God's Word, a secular example of submission taken right from God's Word. Listen to this. Paul writes to the Romans and he says, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. And he's talking about the civil authorities. He's talking about the government governing authorities. For there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. And then just a few verses later, he says this, speaking of that civil authority, that individual in that office, he says, for he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. you might just get yourself shot. He is God's servant, an angel of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Now, let me just ask you this. If God calls us to submission to civil authorities, how much more should we be willing to submit to the eldership of his church? Submission is necessary for God's leaders to be able to do their job. Well, what is their job? That's a good question. Well, there are many things that we could say are part of the job description of a leader, an elder. Let me just give you a few, and you might want to add more. Number one, to convince you of things that you would not believe on your own. Here's another one, to take you to places you would not go on your own. And how about this one? To protect you from foolishness that you would not recognize on your own. If you could do all these things for yourself, you'd have no need of leadership, would you? No. You know, there was a time in the history of God's people where leadership was ignored. It's chronicled in the Old Testament book of Judges. Judges covers one of the darkest chapters in Israel's history. It's an account of continual war, sin, and suffering. Those were the rules of the day, all because God's people had rejected both his leadership as well as human leadership. And the book ends with this telling statement, quote, "In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit." Well, maybe just a couple more reasons for submission to the eldership of the church. Listen to this again. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. Is leadership tough? You have no idea. You don't have a clue unless you've been there. Would you like to hear from someone who had been there? Listen to someone who had been there. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. Oh, really? In great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love, in truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and not yet killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor, yet making many rich, having nothing, and yet possessing everything. And later on, the Apostle Paul said this, "And besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches." Leadership is tough. My own sympathy with Paul's words has only grown with the passing of each of the last 42 years of my ministry. Listen, God's desire is that leadership be a joy, not a burden. your choice to willingly obey and support the eldership of this congregation is one way that you can make that happen. Hear the word of the Lord one more time. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. Johnny, Carl, David, would you please all come forward here and stand right here? Just right here, guys. So what happens when you do that? It's called progress. Fellowship is encouraged, the witness of the church is made powerful, and the will of God is accomplished, and he receives the glory. These men are your elders. The responsibility that they bear, that we've talked about this morning, is upon their shoulders. And they will give account before God for the discharge of their ministry. These are good men. Not perfect men. I only know one. His name is Jesus. But these are good men. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. Let's pray. Father, I pray for my brothers right now. They face some incredible challenges in their leadership. Would you give them strength and encouragement and wisdom? Father, I pray for our congregation. Would you help us to see the importance of the simple things of being obedient and submissive? We pray, Father, for the forward progress of this ministry, that it would go forward in a way that would bring you glory and break down the gates of the enemy. Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy in the midst of our weakness. But we look to you to give us the strength that we might bring you the glory. Help us to do that. Through your Spirit's prompting, help us to do that. We ask it in Jesus' name.